Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is God's word to us.
But if you'd like to turn back to the Songs of Ascents, and we're getting used to where they are in the Psalms, and we're going to be looking, as Shane has read for us, at Psalm 123. So we'll turn back there, and like this morning, we're going to be dipping into other passages throughout the Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, keep it open, and we'll be flicking to a few places to try and give maybe some potential settings and contexts and scenes where this psalm might have come from, or where it could easily have been applied in the experiences of God's people in the Old Testament. But before we do that, let's pray and just again ask for God's help as we come to look at his word together. Father, we come tonight and again we just commit what we're about to do now to you. And we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us from your word. Lord, apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. Take this psalm, Lord. And Lord, may it meet us where we're at. And Lord, may you bring us to where you want us to be. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's sermon is entitled Lifting with Your Eyes. Lifting with your eyes. And I'm not talking about some sort of strange party trick, but we're going to learn tonight that the psalmist lifts with his eyes. The number of part-time jobs I had over the years, you went to health and safety training. And at health and safety training, they tried to teach you to lift in the right way. And naturally, we go to lift things predominantly in the wrong way. And we go to lift things with our back. But we're not meant to lift things with our back. If we want to lift properly, if we want to lift things in the right way, we keep our back straight and we lift with our legs. And if you have to watch any of those training videos or the slogans that are up on the walls, all these pithy sayings on what is the right way to lift. My favorite one that I came across is lifting is a breeze when you bend at the knees. If you can. Lifting's a breeze when you bend at the knees. And many of us have learned to our cost, if we do not lift in the right way, we get into trouble. Back injury from lifting is one of the most common work-related injuries. We can try and lift burdens in the wrong way, and it can cause damage. But there is a right way to lift. There's a right way to lift. And here in Psalm 123, the psalmist demonstrates to us the right way to lift not physical burdens, but the spiritual burdens of our lives. Those spiritual burdens that attack our walks with God. And if we try and lift them in the wrong way, they do damage to our souls. We need to learn how to lift them in the right way. Not to lift them with our knees, but to lift our burdens with our eyes. To take them off our shoulders, to deal with the trials and the circumstances that come our way by looking to the right place, by looking to the right person. The psalmist tells us to lift our burdens with our eyes. We're well used to the Songs of Ascent by now, this group of psalms. This is now the third psalm that we've looked at, collated together, used by God's people as they journey to Jerusalem to worship God. They tell that story of God's people from exile right through to the restoration of a new Jerusalem under a new covenant. Only this psalm, again, is different to the psalm we looked at this morning. The psalm this morning, we knew who wrote it, written by David. And we thought about that, how it would apply to David and apply later on to God's people. But we don't know who authored this psalm. There's no setting, there's no context, there's no author told to us here. No meaningful clues so that we have any certainty, but there's a number of themes that it brings out that we can point to certain contexts that may have been the setting of this psalm, or certainly would have fitted the use of this psalm. We're going to look at them in a little bit of time. But it's different, again, from the psalms that we've looked at already. Psalm 120, back a couple of weeks ago, the psalmist was in exile. Psalm 121 we referred to this morning, he's starting on that journey, and it's very similar language, actually, if you look at Psalm 121. Of course, it starts with, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? And here in Psalm 123, it starts off with, to you I lift up my eyes. Very similar language. And yet in Psalm 121, the psalmist is looking to God for protection on the journey to Jerusalem. Psalm 122 we looked at this morning, the awe that the psalmist had in being in Jerusalem. But Psalm 123 is different again. There's no sense of travel here. There's no sense of where they are exactly. But what we have is a focus on a time of difficulty for the psalmist personally and for his people generally. What's happening to them? They are being scorned. They're being scoffed at in their time of need by those who are at ease. And they come to God looking for mercy and for help. So I just want to pick up on three things this evening from this psalm. Firstly, that the psalmist is weary and weighed down. He's weary and weighed down. Secondly, the psalmist lifts with his eyes. And thirdly, we see the Lord that the psalmist looks to. The Lord that the psalmist looks to. So firstly, we see a psalmist who is weary and weighed down. I don't know if you ever remember the children's game. I remember playing it at school called Mercy. Anyone remember Mercy? Not a very nice game, really. And what you did was, it was probably a game that was more endured than it was enjoyed. And what would happen was two people would come up against each other in this game of Mercy, and they'd grasp each other's hands, and they'd interlock their fingers, and they'd try to bend each other's wrists back using their strength until someone cried, Mercy. And each player would exert a burden, a pressure on the other, trying to bend back their wrists until the pain caused them to give up. And the aim of the game is to cause enough pressure and pain for the opposing player to cry mercy. And at that point, the winner is to stop. Well, sometimes they didn't stop, but they were meant to stop, and the game was over. And as you can tell from my makeup, I was not very good at mercy. And as I read this, I thought of that game. The psalmist here is in need of mercy. There is pressure, there is pain, there is oppression upon him, and he is in need of mercy. Look at verses 2-4. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy. For we have had enough, more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. God's people are finding themselves the subject of scorn and contempt by those who are at ease, those who life is easy for, those who are proud, looking at them, this little nation of God's people, and scoffing at them. Life is hard, they are struggling, they're being mocked, they're being laughed at, they're being despised. There's that repetition in verses 3 and 4, did you see it? Contempt is repeated, more than enough is repeated. This is an ongoing thing. This is a process that they're facing, a pressure and oppression. They're facing a scorn from an enemy looking down on them that's continuing and continuing and continuing. It's relentless. It seems so overwhelming. New Living Translation translates it this way. We have had our fill of contempt. We've had our fill of contempt. I remember in my more mischievous days at home or at school, when you were misbehaving, you were being cheeky, you were messing about, and it came to a point that someone would say to you, I have had it up to here with this, or I've had it up to here with you. This psalmist, God's people, they're coming to worship God, and they're coming with weary hearts and heavy souls, and they're crying out to mercy. They've had it up to here with their circumstances, with what they're facing. Look at the pronouns that's used here. Who's talking? Verse 1 is I, the psalmist is talking, but verses 2-4 is we, it's us, it's our. The psalmist is like the worship leader. He's leading the people in a lament. This song of worship is where they're bearing their souls, individually and collectively. They're at their wits' end. They've had it up to here. And they come to the only place they can come, and they cry to God for mercy. They cry to God for mercy. They're overwhelmed. They're weary. They're weighed down with their circumstances. And they need God. As I study this psalm, it's very interesting where this language is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. And it gives us a clue to a possible background. We don't know for sure, but a possible background for the composition of this psalm. It could have fitted some of these situations. Or certainly we could imagine God's people in these situations at that time singing this psalm. When in the Old Testament did God's people face this level of scorn and ridicule and opposition? Well, you might say to me, when did they not? There are certain instances where some of the words that are used here in Psalm 123 are used in other passages. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. We'll set the scene. Basically, King Hezekiah is on the throne of Judah. The mighty Assyrian Empire, the superpower of that time, had come in. And you know the way the kingdom had been split into two? There was the northern tribes, there was the southern tribes. Well, Assyria had come in and wiped out the northern tribes and carried them off to Assyria. And Assyria and the king of Assyria, this mighty superpower, comes up to Judah and besieges Jerusalem, and the king's messengers are sent out to King Hezekiah, to the people, and they mock and deride God's people who are holed up in Jerusalem. And some of the language that's used there in Isaiah 37 is what we also find in Psalm 123. Look at Isaiah 37, verse 23. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you lifted up your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. The same roots and the same words are used in that verse. And you can just imagine God's people at that time in Jerusalem, little tiny Judah, surrounded by the king and the vast army of Assyria. They're besieged. They're looking at defeat. They're looking at destruction. And not only that, but the king sends messages taunting them, mocking them. We're ready to destroy you. And you can just imagine that little group of God's people coming together to worship God and crying to God together using this psalm. Lord, have mercy on us. We've had it up to here with contempt. Another possible setting for this psalm, where this language is used, the book of Nehemiah. Same words that are used in Psalm 123 are used at times, some of them in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and is opposed by God's enemies. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. And again, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. What does he find? He finds oppression. He finds mockery. He finds hostility. In Nehemiah 2, verse 19, it says this. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Turn over to chapter 4. Again, we read these same characters jeering and scorning and opposing God's people, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burn old ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." They're surrounded by these powerful enemies, and there's this little band of God's people have returned to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Nehemiah is sent to build the wall, and what do they find? Powerful people committed to destroying and hindering them and jeering and mocking them as they do it. And you can imagine that little group of Israelites coming together, banding together to build this wall, singing this psalm. crying out for mercy. They've had it up to here with contempt, and they're crying to God for mercy. What about us? There's times when we come together to worship. Are there times when we can sing this psalm, when we find ourselves weary, when we find ourselves with a spiritual burden, weighed down with opposition or hostility or difficulty or suffering, where we've had it up to here? We face the rejection of the world, the opposition of the world. We feel the acute effects of living in this broken world where life overwhelms us, and the forces of darkness weigh down upon our souls, looking to destroy our faith, ruin us in sin, stop us walking in faith, where we face the greatest oppressor of all, the greatest scoffer of all, the greatest contempt giver of all, Satan, who spends his time trying to oppress us and scoff at us. What does it say in Revelation 12, verse 10? For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And maybe you find yourself here tonight feeling like that. You're here to worship with God's people, but you're weighed down with opposition or hostility or circumstances or loss or spiritual attack, and you've had it up to here. And you just want to cry out to God for mercy. This psalm teaches us that we can still worship God when we feel like that. God's people can still come together and worship God when they feel like that. When we think of the persecuted church around the world, and they're facing this hostility and this pressure, and it's getting too much for them, they can come together and they can sing this psalm. God's people can come together when they feel like that in worship. And we can do that tonight if we feel weary and weighed down like these people did. We see a psalmist who is weary and weighed down. But secondly, we see a psalmist who lifts with his eyes. Who lifts with his eyes. It's so easy to try and lift our spiritual burdens wrongly. When we've had it up to here, when we're seeking the Lord for mercy, we're tempted to try and lift them wrongly. We try to solve them ourselves, sort them out our own way in our own strength. Or when we face the hostility and scorn of the world or of others, we respond in kind and we seek revenge. We mirror their behavior towards us. Or we bury our head in the sand and we hope that that oppression that is burdening or weighing us down in our soul, well, it'll just simply go away. If we try to lift our burdens in that way, it will hurt our soul. It will damage our souls. It will damage our walk with God. Eric Raymond, who's a commentary in the Psalms, says this: when we are in the midst of resistance and difficulty, it is common and even natural to look at and measure our surroundings for help and relief. Further, we often find ourselves looking inward at ourselves for the relief that is necessary. And when we try and lift our burdens that way, where are we left? It leaves us bitter and discouraged. It takes us away from God rather than to God. We stop reading God's word. We stop praying. We detach ourselves from God's people and their support. And we end up in danger of losing faith entirely. This psalm teaches us not to lift our weights and our burdens wrongly to our spiritual harm. It teaches us to lift them with our eyes. The psalmist lifts correctly. He lifts with his eyes. Look at verses 1 to 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. They're looking to God for deliverance. And he uses the language of sight over and over again, because it's often our eyes that give us our perspective, that give us our understanding. And that action of lifting your eyes is that idea of looking for help. It's expressing a need, an expectancy of relief from something outside of ourselves. The psalmist lifts up his eyes and he encourages God's people to lift up their eyes, to take them off the hostility and the oppression and the circumstances and the situations that they are in and focus on something higher, on someone higher. Someone outside of our circumstances, someone above our circumstances and beyond us. We go back to those settings that this psalm could have come from. That's what God's people did, wasn't it? Nehemiah 4, we read it earlier. The enemies of God's people mock and threaten and scorn and come to destroy the work that Nehemiah is doing. What does Nehemiah do? Does he try to solve it himself? Does he end up bitter and discouraged? No. He lifts his eyes to the Lord. Nehemiah 4, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. Nehemiah had had it up to here with oppression and hostility and contempt. What does he do? He lifts his eyes to the Lord. He prays. He leaves it with God. And then he continues to build the wall. Isaiah 37. Jerusalem completely surrounded by the greatest army in the world at that time. The king is taunting and mocking God's people, dangling their destruction before them. What does King Hezekiah do? Isaiah 37, 14 to 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. What does Hezekiah do? He lifts his eyes to the Lord. He brings it to the Lord, to the one who's enthroned, to the one who is higher than him. God's people learn to lift their spiritual burdens with their eyes. They learn to look above their circumstances, to look above the oppression that they were under, the pain they were feeling, the bleak circumstances that were in front of them. And they learned how to look to the Lord. I see it in Reuben at times. Those times when he hurts himself, or he gets stuck in his mini, or when he isn't sure where he is, what does he do? He instinctively knows what to do. He lifts up his eyes. And he looks for me, or he looks for Jan, or he looks for whoever's looking after him. And he fixes his eyes on you. And as he looks at you, you know what he's saying. In that look, as he lifts his eyes and looks at you, he's saying, Daddy, help me. Daddy, comfort me. Daddy, I'm in trouble. He takes his eyes off his circumstances and he lifts his eyes to his Father. And he's confident that I will help him. The psalmist teaches us, the psalm here teaches us to do the same. We're to lift with our eyes. We're to look above it all. And we're to look to him. He lifts with his eyes. Thirdly, we see the Lord the psalmist looks to. The Lord the psalmist looks to. Who is the psalmist lifting his eyes to? Who is he looking to in faith as he is under this burden? Well, verse 1 tells us, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. The message puts it this way, I look to you, heaven-dwelling God. We lift our eyes to the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign Lord of the universe. And that little phrase, enthroned in the heavens, it speaks of God's endless resources. of his worldwide sovereignty. Another commentator says this: sitting in the heavens does not suggest remoteness or non-involvement in this world, but rather that Yahweh is enthroned and from there as sovereign, he can and does come to intervene in the world down below the palace. We look to one who is above us, one enthroned in heaven, not some distant God. There's some people have that idea at times, don't they? God's somewhere out there, and if you're in trouble, you kind of call out to him, but he's way off there in the distance. But we come to the God that we're in covenant with, the God that we serve. There's very interesting imagery here in verse 2, if you look at it. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eye of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. And this relationship between us and this God enthroned in high is described in the imagery of a slave and a master. And I scratched my head at this as I thought about it, because I thought to myself, well, isn't it usually the servant that does something for the master? Not the other way around. The servant meets the master's needs. But here the psalmist presents to us that a slave or a servant were completely dependent on their master to provide for them, to sustain them, to protect them. In those days, the servant or the slave, they lived in the household of the master. They received every material need from their master. If they wanted their rights stood up for, if someone had wronged them, the only support they could really get was from their master. And in times of trouble and difficulty, they didn't look to their equal. They looked to the one who was an authority over them, the one who owned them, the one who took care of them, to the master or mistress of power. And as they lift up their eyes, as a servant lifts up their eyes to their master, what do they look for? They look for the hands of their master, the hands of their mistress. And the hands, of course, spoke of action and power to help. And as we remember that, this imagery of servant and master, we remember that God doesn't need us. He doesn't have needs that we must meet or he will be without. We serve God, we become servants of God, not because he needs us, but that we need him. We need him. The psalmist lifts his eyes to his master. Yet there's another side to this. It's not just a master and a slave idea. The psalmist lifts his eyes to who? His master, yes. But his master with the name Yahweh. Look at verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God. Verse 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And as we've seen going through Exodus, as Steve has said to us, when you see that word Lord in capital letters, what is it? It's Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. And as the psalmist lifts his eyes to the God who's enthroned on high, his master, who he is the servant of, the one he depends upon to meet his needs, he knows that he's in covenant with this God. He knows this God. Not only is this God his master, this God is his father. And when he's had it up to here with oppression and hostility and pain, he lifts his eyes to the God of heaven, the God enthroned on high, the God who is his master, but the God who is also his father. And as I thought about that, as I thought of how to apply that, I thought of Jesus in the upper room. As he gathers his disciples around him and he teaches them for the final time before he goes to the cross, what does he say in that upper room? John 15, verses 15 to 16. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. And as Jesus goes out to the cross, as he goes to die for sin and open a way up back to God so that we could know Yahweh, so we could call him Yahweh, to call the God of the universe not just Master, who we come to meet our needs, but also Father, the one who we're in his family, part of his household. He says to his disciples, we don't call you servants. We call you friends. When we come in faith to our Father looking for mercy, he will answer. So as we come to a close this evening, maybe you're here tonight and you've had it up to here with life at the minute. Don't lift in the wrong way. Don't look in at yourself. Don't look at circumstances around. Don't look down. Lift rightly. Lift your burdens with the eyes of faith. Lift them to the Lord, the one enthroned in heaven, the one who is outside of us, the one we call Master because he meets our needs, and the one we call Friend and Father because we know him through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that you will help us to lift our eyes, to lift them off our circumstances at times, to lift them off hostility or oppression. And Lord, to look to you in your power and your glory. And yet to remember, Lord, that we can know you as our Father and our friend. I pray for anyone here tonight who is struggling with a burden. Lord, help them to take it to you. And Lord, find that you bring mercy, you bring grace, and you bring help in time of need. Be with us, Lord, in a few moments' time as we have a cup of tea together. And bless our evening, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.